There we go. Still trying to get the new recorder down myself. All right. Good to see you this evening. We have a good crowd tonight. Still missing a few, and so we need to take note and keep them in mind in our prayers and try our best to think of them and pray for them and encourage them. Or if they're traveling, pray that their travel is safe. We have been doing a series on Sunday evening, me and series. I certainly enjoy doing them. They certainly help a preacher when he knows ahead of time what he's going to have to preach and prepare for the next Lord's Day. And this series, though, is coming towards the end, while the Sunday morning series is just beginning. Here we have been doing a series called The Old Story, in particular to the last times of Jesus' life here on earth and before he is ascended into heaven. We finished with the crucifixion last Sunday, and so that was a journey to the cross up until that point. And this evening then begins the journey from the cross, and this would be part 6 in our series. As we turn the page in our story, in our narrative, we come now to the burial of Jesus Christ. Rarely have you ever heard a full lesson on the burial. We may have heard a full lesson on the crucifixion, a full lesson on the resurrection, and rightfully so. Those are good topics to study. But how about the burial? It is so important as well. Death. How final it is. It's why man does almost everything he can to escape it. You know, there's actually some today that choose to bury themselves in a cryonic chamber that freezes them so that they might be able to be brought back supposedly to life in a future time when technology permits and the cure to maybe their disease that has put them under might be made known, or that there might be some way in which they can be brought back to life even though they died of natural causes. Why do they do such things and go to such lengths? Because death is final, and they hope at a chance, just a chance, to be able to escape that. Sadly, they don't realize that there is no chance. The very fact of Jesus being buried shows that everyone knows that death is final. When we lose our loved ones, we cry and we mourn after we receive such news. And then after a few days, we have a funeral. And that's one of the hardest parts, because that's the last time where the loved ones will look in the casket. One last look upon their dearly beloved that has departed before they're then put in the ground. And that is a very final moment. Death is so very final. Now the burial of Jesus, though it is overlooked, yet has very vital importance. If you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul, in this entire chapter, spends talking about the death and burial, and in particular the resurrection to come, and points to the fact that Christ was the first fruits of those that have fallen asleep. Now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you're saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." You see, that is a very important part to the gospel, and that Jesus, the very fact that He was buried. See, burial proves that no one really thought Jesus would rise from the dead. I mean, if anyone really believed that He was going to rise, they would not have taken time to bury Him. But Jesus must be buried, as you will see. Now turn with me over to Luke 23. Luke 23. And notice what the record says there in verses 50 through 56. Luke 23, starting there in verse 50. It says, "Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to the decision. Indeed, he was from Arimathea, the city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock, where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment." So there's some of the details of the burial of Jesus Christ. Before we talk about some of those details, let us remind ourselves of the momentous day that had just occurred. Very unordinary day. Started off ordinary and ended very unordinary. Take a mental checklist, we might say, of some of the events that surrounded the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. First off, Judas, one of the 12, would eventually be found near a tree. He wouldn't be on the tree. He would have tried to attempt to hang himself on the tree, would have done so incorrectly, and would have fallen down on some rocks, impaled himself, and his abdomen been split open and his bowels poured out. Judas, one of the 12, has committed suicide. Another one of the 12, by the name of Peter, one who said he would never deny Christ, crumbled before the question of a little girl at a door. And he ran away in great shame, having denied the Lord three times. Then later on, the record tells us that there were four faithful women, strong in their faith. They were certainly willing to be there before the cross at a very dangerous time, with John as well. And there they are, crying and weeping, dejected and no doubt feeling defeated. The discipleship as a whole is crumbling. They're seeing their hopes and their dreams dashed. And just, really just an unexpected night before and now the day of the crucifixion. They did not see this coming. It blindsided them completely. But also, a part of this day, this would set off a number of chain of events, we might say, that leave all in question, not just the disciples. At least those that were aware of some of them. Some of them they would have found out days on later. For example, in Matthew 27, turn with me over there. Matthew 27, notice verse 45. When Jesus was on the cross, the Bible says there in verse 45, "From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land." And so it wouldn't have been like a cloudy day like today where the sun hasn't shone through the clouds. This would have been, as the record says, darkness. Darkness would have been there. Most likely a darkness that would have been like a darkness of night, if this word is translated in such a way. Now, the sun refusing to shine, and we think about the time in which this was, which was the time of Passover, and the Jewish lunar month always started on the first new moon. And so if the Lord allowed it, if God allowed it, the moon would have shined, though the sun would have not. And what a abnormal sight that would be. For there during the day, the sun does not shine, but the moon does. Had I been on that day, that if that would have taken place, that would have stopped me in my tracks. And for those of His love to see the Son of God on the cross and His sweat and His blood covering His body, glistening, perhaps in the white light of the moon, that would have been quite a sight. Bizarre, no doubt. But that's not all. Verse 52 tells us, and perhaps even more bizarre, that the graves were opened. Many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And so here was others that were buried. And they come forth from their burial tombs, the graves, bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep, and they were raised. And it says, verse 53, coming out of the graves after His resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. And so here we see others coming after His resurrection as well, walking the streets. That would have been an unprecedented sight. Could you imagine it? Many would have wondered what this meant. And little do they know, it was the precursor of the resurrection of Christ, that He will break forth the bars of death. He has taken over that which Satan had a hold on. Verse 51 tells us another strange thing of this day, that behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth also quaked, and the rocks were split. So there was an earthquake. The veil was torn from top to bottom. And that couldn't just be merely explained by an earthquake. That was a miraculous tearing. Because the veil is not some kind of curtain like you might hang on your curtains before your window today. The veil would have been probably the width of 50 or more modern curtains. Inches thick this veil was. And the way in which it was made, the very holy veil of the temple that separated the holy from the holiest of holies. And so thus it would be a symbol of heaven itself, and that there would only be one man, the high priest, who could go once a year behind that veil to make intercession for the people. But now with that being torn, with the access of heaven to be granted and to be given, not to just one man from one special family, from one special nation, but as the Lord will go on to say in the book of Revelation, whosoever will may come. So all of these things happening would have aroused wonderment and puzzlement. It was a momentous day. It started ordinary, but ended very unordinary. Well, now to the burial of Jesus Christ. All of these happenings seeming strange, and then even stranger at the end to bury a very special man. I mean, if you were aware of some of these things, you might be thinking, Jesus had to be connected, but now we're saying goodbye. Closing the casket, so to speak. But that's what would take place next. Now think about the purpose of the burial of Jesus. Why was it necessary that He would be buried? Was it necessary so that He could rise from the dead? No. Think about Jairus' daughter. Or the son of the widow of Nain, whom Jesus both raised before they ever made it to their tombs and were buried. So this helps us understand some of the purpose of God in wanting to bury Jesus. It wasn't necessary so that He could be raised. But since all know that death is final, and the burial, the closing of the casket, shuts the doors to life, then it would be crystal clear that Jesus did in fact rise from the dead when He did. They didn't bury Jesus. Or excuse me, I should say if they didn't bury Jesus, and later on He was found alive, some might misconstrue to think that He was merely knocked out and just taken down from the cross. Perhaps others around would have noticed that. Because you don't bury someone alive. But when He is buried, it verifies that both the enemy and the friend knew that He was dead. No doubt about it, because you buried dead people. But another reason of the purpose of the burial of Jesus is because of the fulfillment of prophecy. If you would, turn over to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Here, Isaiah foretold of the death of Christ some 800 years before it takes place. And as you read this account, you see the crucifixion of our Lord unfold. Some of the beatings he went through. There in verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was laid upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. So he was given many stripes by the Romans in the scourging. We see verse 7, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And so to our Lord went willingly to the cross. Didn't fight it, didn't try and buck the system and to cry mistrial, but rather he went willingly. And then it says in verse 9, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Now think about this. This is a very interesting phrase in Hebrew, and you can see sometimes the English has a hard time of pulling it out here. They made his grave with the wicked. That was the intentions. When one was crucified, and that was one of the worst ways one can die, and criminals died that death, and it had to be a very serious crime, they would make the graves for these individuals, that they'd be buried together, that he would die and be buried with the wicked people. However, God had other intentions. Rather, his grave would be with the rich at his death. And for him to be buried in such a way that he was, as we briefly read in Luke 23, was a fulfillment of that prophecy. Now, one may argue that they can control the way in which they die. I might argue that point with them. Some have said, well, Jesus knew some of these prophecies and chose to die in such a way in which they were fulfilled. I think it's a bunch of silliness to say that. But how do you control your burial? An impossibility. And yet we see here part of the reason why he was buried was a fulfillment of prophecy. The way in which he would be buried would be absolutely beyond his control. Now let's think now about its procedure, how it took place. Let's now turn to John, the 19th chapter. John chapter 19. Here we'll read the record according to John. Get some of the surrounding details. Add in some, fill in some holes, I might say, from Luke. In John 19, there, verse 38. It says, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. So we see first off who it is that was the rich man that would come to take his body. He was part of the council, as we read there in Luke. The Sanhedrin, when they made their decision, cast their vote against Jesus. There it says that he didn't agree with them. He didn't agree with that decision. He was a man that was waiting for the kingdom of God, as it says there in Luke. It means he was hoping that Jesus was the one. That Jesus would be that Messiah that would bring and usher in the kingdom. He was hoping. And after his death on the cross, he would be thinking Jesus wasn't. I was hoping. The reality was that Jesus was the one. And the kingdom would be ushered in. It just wouldn't be the kingdom that he was expecting. It would be the church of Jesus Christ. It says he was a secret disciple because he knew the penalty. He was counting the cost if he was to take sides with Jesus, what that would mean for his standing in the Sanhedrin. And even in the Jewish synagogue. John 9:22, there the Jews had already agreed that anyone that would confess that he was the Christ, that Jesus was the Christ, would be cast out of the synagogue. I mean, this would be a radical transformation of his life. I love what Mark says in his account. It says, Joseph, taking courage, went and asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. He would be a secret disciple no more. He might have cowered at the time of his crucifixion, but seeing Jesus, an innocent man, dying the way in which he did, inspired him to now live for him who died for him. And so too is every one of us today, when you think about that. No, we were not there when they nailed his hands, and we were not there when he died on the cross. And yet, he inspires us to live for him because he died so. And so too is now Joseph of Arimathea. Now this would change his standing forever. In a lot of ways he'd have to be, as Paul would be later on, as he talks about a list of things that he had to count as loss for the excellence of Christ. Joseph of Arimathea would also have to pay a heavy price as well. What courage, in contrast to when you think about someone like Peter, who was a disciple, who was with Jesus all the time, who was afraid and ran away. Now Joseph would help fulfill Scripture, taking Jesus here in his body that very night, a Friday night, that he might be buried before the Sabbath day. You see, that way it would be 3 days, and that was another fulfillment of Scripture. It didn't have to be 3 full days as we might reckon time today. The Jews reckoned time differently. If a portion of time touched any part of a day, it was counted then as a day. And so for him to be buried Friday night, be in the tomb all Sabbath of Saturday, and to rise in the morning on Sunday, the first day of the week, would be 3 days in which he was in the earth. And that fulfilled Scripture. But we also learn of another one there in verse 39. And it says there, "And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. So here's Nicodemus. John's the only account that mentions him also being a part of this burial time as well. And he too was a part of the Sanhedrin. And most likely he too would have disagreed with the decision. And yet, he wasn't as vocal until he was now. In fact, there's 3 other times the book of John mentions Nicodemus. John 3, John 7, here in John 19. And each time, you see a little more boldness in Nicodemus. As it says there, he first came to Jesus at night. He didn't want others to be able to perceive him talking to the Messiah. And most likely he came for that reason, under cover of night. Then in John 7, you see him interjecting a question in the Sanhedrin and their discussion of Jesus. And now here he is helping with the burial of Jesus. And he too was a rich man as well. And so here we see 2 rich individuals fulfilling Isaiah 53. Now we know our Lord said how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. But he didn't say it was impossible. All things are possible with God, he goes on to say. And we, of all people, ought to be thankful for that. Because when you think of the scheme of the world and the generations that have come, we are all rich according to biblical standards. Being rich is not a sin, it's what you do with it. And here these individuals chose to use their means in a most holy way. Notice it says, verse 39, a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Can you imagine 100 pounds of spices? That would have been a huge sum of money. And it was needed to give Jesus the burial of honor. Now the Jews did not embalm like the Egyptians did. They simply would wrap each limb with various wrappings. And interspersing, they would put the spices in between each wrap, hoping to offset the odor that would come in the decomposition of the body. This is part of their customs, and it says there in verse 40, they took the body of Jesus and bound it in stripes of linen with spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. And so here we have him being buried. He might have died dishonorably like a murderer would have died, But here he's being buried so honorably. The old story. Only God could have put such together. All these elements prophesied, foretold about, and now it comes together. And the Bible then says in verse 41, "Now to the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. And so there they laid Jesus." We know, as we read there in Luke 23, that he was hewn out of a rock. That would have been an expensive procedure. I mean, for you to take time to do anything with rock, especially to hew a sepulcher as such, would have been quite an adventure. And there we see how Joseph of Arimathea was able to bankroll that and to make that take place. Most likely it was for him, but he gives it to Jesus. And the reality was that Jesus was only going to borrow it anyway, right? He wasn't going to have it permanently. It was just temporary. He'd only be in there for 3 days, and then it would be all Joseph's. He can have it, and it'll be in his family from then on. I mean, but sometimes that makes you pause and think about our present customs when it comes to burials. I mean, we spend thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands on something that really is only temporary anyway. And if one is truly a faithful Christian, you know, we may want to question such spending in such a way. I mean, imagine being buried with all those thousands invested, and then a week later the Lord returns. Did you really get your money's worth out of all of that? Well, Jesus, he wasn't going to decay at all. His body wouldn't break down, as the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2. Now, meanwhile, if you would hold your place there, you can turn over to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, there verses 62 through 66. If we were to close that scene and look at another scene, here you have some Jews. It says in verse 62, "On the next day, which followed the day of preparation." Now that would be the Sabbath day. What are they doing on the Sabbath? Are they resting? Well, it doesn't look like it. "The chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore command the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first.' Then Pilate said to them, 'You have a guard, go your way, make it as secure as you know how.' And so they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard." And so again, we see the hypocrisy of these Jews in leadership position. At one time, they're so concerned about the Passover and keeping it correctly, and then here we see them violate the Sabbath. Now, we read of the disciples, they kept the Sabbath according to the commandment. They cared about the commands of God. But here, they're willing to take some guards and work and make sure that everything was secure on that tomb, thus violating the Sabbath for themselves. All that was done to bury Jesus. All that was done. Now, it wasn't because they feared the resurrection of Jesus, but rather the resurrection of a cause. And that's what they said there. You know, the disciples might come and take the body away and then say, "Oh, he said he might rise again." The reality is, over in John 20, verse 9, there we see that the disciples, they didn't think Jesus was going to rise at all. John 20, verse 9, it says, "For as yet they did not know the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead." So that's not what the disciples were thinking. However, this is interesting when you think about it. Little did these Jews know what they were doing. All they were doing was going to enhance the resurrection by burying Jesus in this way. Think about it. By putting a Roman soldier there and having a governmental seal put on the stone,
Thereby, they're removing the possibility of the claim that the disciples stole the body. So when Jesus rises from the dead and there's no body, they can't make that claim. And so their very efforts, all it does, again, is enhance the glory of God and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that would soon come. See, the burial showed that Jesus was dead. And the death was final. Now I want you to think about one more purpose of the burial of Jesus. And that purpose, friend, is baptism. See, baptism is a likeness of Christ's burial, a fundamental part of the gospel. Now, you don't have to take my word for that. Turn over to Romans chapter 6. Romans, the 6th chapter. In Romans 6, there, verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death?" Look at verse 4 now. "Therefore we were buried." Buried how? "Buried with Him through baptism into death." There's one more purpose to His burial. See, if Jesus wasn't buried, if Jesus wasn't put in a tomb, then you break down the likeness of baptism. Now this helps enhance what He said to John the Baptist years before this. When He said that I need to be baptized, He says, "Permit it so now to fulfill all righteousness." It's part of God's right ways. And here we see Christ being buried, put into tomb, put into the ground. Life being closed off. There is a symbol of that with our baptism. When one is taken as a dead person in their sins, and they are then plunged in water, covered from head to toe, top to bottom, right to left. They are thus sealed in a casket, so to speak, of water. Buried. That's the old man being buried. And notice verse 4, it goes on to say that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. You bury the dead. Remember, death is final. And we die with Him. The old man's crucified and then buried, left behind. In Colossians, the 3rd chapter, Paul again here uses this illustration of baptism. Colossians. Now if you back up a little bit into chapter 2, you'll notice this parallel. Colossians there 2, where he says in verse 12, it says that we were buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him. So he says then in chapter 3, verse 1, if you were raised with Him, with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? For you died. Death is final. And your life is hidden with Christ and God. See, that old man dies at baptism. And that's why it is absolutely, friend, it is absolutely false, it is absurd for someone to say they have spiritual life at the point that they believe in Jesus Christ, or at the point that they say some kind of prayer, forgiving, asking for forgiveness of their sins, that they now have been forgiven, and then they can go on to be baptized. You know, when you do that, you're burying someone alive then. And that, dear friends, is neither sane nor sanitary. New life begins when that casket is opened again. When you come up from that watery grave. That watery burial. So therefore, no burial, no new life. Do you get that? And that's why baptism is so important. And that's why Satan attacks it with false teaching. To get people to not believe in scriptural baptism. Because if he can shortcut that, then he has shortcut to their salvation. Being buried alive, thinking they were saved at the moment of faith and belief, and later on, maybe a week later, there's a baptismal service, being buried alive. No, you buried dead people. The old man of sin is buried. And you rise to walk in a new life. And so there's one more purpose to the burial of Jesus. I remind you of the lyrics of the song, "Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Vainly they watch his bed, there the soldiers, the Jews, making sure no one would take him. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus my Lord." And then the chorus says, "Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty victory over his foes." And that we'll see, Lord willing, next Sunday night. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. So as we bring this lesson to a close, let us think of those that we have buried. We've all have done so. And let us then think about the present life that we now live. If we have any hope to see our loved ones who we are surrounded by on a daily basis, if we have any hope to see them in the next life, then you and I need to teach them the truth, because all will be raised from the dead one day. Let us not be afraid then. Let us work tirelessly for them. Let us pray that they would be honest-hearted to receive the truth. Let us not shirk from this work, for death really is not final. It only seems that way. Now our fate is sealed at death. But life continues on. It continues on elsewhere. And that where depends on one thing. Did we obey our crucified Savior in life? Hebrews 5:9. He's the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey Him. Therefore, it is so important that we know Him and His Word so that we might comply and obey. Maybe there's someone here tonight that hasn't obeyed our Lord. Jesus Himself said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." And maybe now you have a better appreciation of that command. And if you haven't done that, you can do that tonight. All things are ready and prepared for you to do so. To be buried with Him. What a wonderful and awesome thought. To be buried with Him. There we contact His saving blood when we obey His command to be baptized. And then we're raised with Him, it says, to walk in a new life. And maybe you're here tonight and that part of the command you're falling short of. You've forgotten that you're to walk a new life. A life that is pleasing to Him. That does the things He tells us to do. Refrains from the things He tells us to refrain from. Would you not get back on that path once again and repent and come back to Him? Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?
Over land and sea, bidding us look to realms.